want to begin this morning doing something that I have never done before. I want to just read something that came across my desk during the week. And the point of our message today is to prepare for the Lord's table, to think deeply about truth, as we talked about in adult Sunday school, the gospel, the precious truth of our Lord Jesus, that he came to earth as the perfect man, the God-man, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a substitutionary death, shed his blood and rose from the grave, and that whoever believes in him by faith would not perish but have eternal life. And this message is about perspective as well. Perspective that Christians must have today related to the struggle of where potentially we're heading as a nation, as a people. For many of us, we have children, and many of us are younger. We have many more years, perhaps, to live, and the thought of some of the policies that are going to be set forth are really troubling to us, and I realize that. And a lot of people this morning are struggling with perspective as a Christian. I think this will help. And this was written by someone that I've been reading for a long time, many years, Tim Challies. Christian, good conservative Christian writer on the internet for many, many years. Again, Tim Challies. This actually came out on Tuesday. Listen to this, Election Day. And it's titled, "My Son, My Dear Son, Has Gone Home to Be with the Lord." Let me read this. "In all of the years I've been writing, I've never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself, my dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son. Nick was playing a game with his sister and fiance and many other students when he suddenly collapsed, never regaining consciousness. Students, paramedics, and doctors battled valiantly, but could not save him. He's with the Lord he loved, the Lord he longed to serve. We have no answers to the what or the why questions. Yesterday, Eileen and I cried and cried until we could cry no more, until there were no more tears left to cry. Then later in the evening, we looked at each other in the eye and we said, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this. This sorrow, this grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is to lose a son. We traveled through the night to get to Louisville so we could be together as a family. And we ask that you remember us in your prayers as we mourn our loss together. We know there will be grueling days and sleepless nights ahead, but for now, even though our minds are bewildered and our hearts are broken, our hope is fixed and our faith is holding. Our son is home." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we read the testimony of a Christian brother this morning who lost the most important thing in the world to him, his only son, we're reminded, dear God, of the kinship he has with you, Heavenly Father, as you gave your only begotten Son on the cross to be a sacrifice for sin. I pray that Christians would have perspective today in this church, dear God, about what really matters. They would rejoice and they would have joy in their salvation, and that we would truly remember the price that was paid for our sin. And dear God, Holy Spirit, that you would just allow us to listen afresh this morning to the gospel that would encourage us, that it would save us, that it would sanctify us, that it would bring us joy and peace, that we would be reminded that the Christian faith starts and ends with the person and work of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just want to talk about what it means this morning to believe in the gospel. In fact, let's answer the question, what is the Christian gospel? What does that even mean? What is it, in other words, what does it mean to be a Christian? Many, many people this morning think being a Christian is identifying yourself with a specific religion. And whether you go to apply for something, and there's that sheet, and there's boxes, and you have all those boxes, and you check the one that says Christian, and many people think, well, now I'm a Christian if I check the box Christian. Other people think that a Christian is someone who affirms and believes a certain value system. I believe in the Ten Commandments as a standard. I believe that pro-life is right. I believe that killing and stealing is wrong. I believe in helping my neighbor, and I have this value standard that I hold for. And many people think this is what makes me a Christian. But that doesn't make a person a Christian. Being a Christian is someone who has believed what the Bible says about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A Christian is someone who believes what God has said about mankind and salvation itself. What does the Bible say about God? Let's begin thinking about theology proper. What does the Bible say about God? Let's begin with God as creator. God is sovereign creator. And this is all foundational to an explanation of the gospel. You have to start with God as the creator of all things. Contemporary education, as you know, postmodernism, proclaims with such arrogance that man is simply the product of evolution. Time and chance equals the miracle of man. Evolution. The Bible says we are created by God. The Bible says Jesus is the creator of all things. John chapter 1 verse 3. The Bible says not only is God the creator, is Jesus Christ the creator God of all things, Jesus owns and rules everything. He sustains everything. That means God alone has authority over life. And we owe Him worship and obedience and service because God is creator. And that takes us to the second point about who God is. God is holy. In fact, we just sang about it this morning. We call it the Trihagion. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. God is holy. He is separate from sin. He cannot commit or approve of evil. God requires holiness from people as well. You shall be holy, the Bible says, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. In order for anyone to get to heaven, they have to be totally, completely, and utterly holy. Well, that brings up the dilemma. I'm not holy. You're not holy. You're not without sin. I'm not without sin. So we have the dilemma, the problem. According to the Bible, everyone is guilty. Every single person is born under the curse of sin. The Bible says there is no man who does not sin. 1 Kings 8:46. That doesn't mean people are incapable of doing good works. Acts of kindness and acts of generosity. But we are incapable of understanding, loving, and pleasing God in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own merit. Man is sinful, totally and utterly sinful. Man is cursed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Man is a sinner. Man is not holy. It presents the problem of Scripture that God came to remedy. God demands a penalty for sin. God's holiness, God's justice demands that every sin be punished by death. The Bible says that in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins must die. That's why teaching people simply to reform their behavior doesn't help, because reforming behavior and habits doesn't do away with the penalty, the curse of sin. And yet, so much of teaching today just is talking about our responsibility to be moral and loving and kind and generous. But that doesn't solve the sin problem. That's why telling a young person simply to obey the rules doesn't help them. They have to understand it is their sin that separates them from holy God, and their sin demands the penalty of God's justice, which is separation from God. And that presents God's love. Praise God, our Lord and Savior Jesus. A demonstration of God's love. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise God for the gift of mercy. Even though God's justice demands death and punishment, his love has provided a Savior who paid the penalty and died for the sinner. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ's death satisfied the just demands of God's law. Christ's perfect life satisfied the demands of God's holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God for the gospel. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Someone was just asking me about the Romans Road. If you have your Bible, let me just remind you of the Romans Road. Turn there with me. Just a week ago, someone asked me about the Romans Road. What are the verses in the Romans Road? It's a great question. It's a humble question that was asked by a humble person. And it could be today, if you were had to stand up here and someone said, what is the Romans Road in the Bible? Explain to me the gospel from the book of Romans. Perhaps you may not be able to do that. I want to help you this morning. Let me just take you through the Romans Road. Let's begin in Romans chapter 1. The most important thing in the world for you is the gospel. Understanding the biblical gospel and believing the biblical gospel. Let's read together from Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 16, I'll take you through these verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I pray that you would not be ashamed of the gospel, and that I would not be ashamed of the gospel. I pray that no one would go to lunch today or go sit around in the living room and say, you know what, we didn't really do anything at church today. The pastor just took a week off and talked about the gospel. May it never be. May it never be that someone would say, oh, you know, we didn't really learn anything today. We just talked about the gospel. May it never be. The gospel is your only source of hope. It isn't the Republican Party. It isn't presidential elections. It isn't making wrong right in the sinful world. The gospel is your only hope of salvation, being forgiven of sin. And Martin Luther understood this. When he came to this section in Scripture, look at Romans 1:16. It's Reformation week. We just passed the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This was the verse that really set the ship aright, that allowed the reformer to think about the Bible instead of tradition and sacraments. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul understood this as well. His whole life, his whole ministry was about proclaiming accurately the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's no other power of salvation. The gospel alone, this message that I'm proclaiming today, is man's only hope in the world. There's no hope in Islam. There's no hope in Jehovah's Witnesses. There's no hope in Mormonism. There's no hope in liberal, denominational, dead orthodoxy Christianity. There's no hope in AAA. There's no hope in self-help. There's no help in Joel Osteen giving you positive self-esteem. There's no hope in the false charismatic movement of dreams, visions, signs, and wonders. There's no hope but in the gospel. It's your only hope. It's the world's only hope. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Verse 16, to everyone who believes. Never forget it. Anyone who believes the gospel and understands the gospel will be saved. Look at verse 17. This is something that is easy to miss. For in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see, the book of Romans has one major theme. Try not to miss this. Righteousness, holiness, perfection, purity, it comes from a vertical source, an infinite source. It comes from the only source of perfect holiness. Your righteousness, which you need to get to heaven, comes from God. Doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come from the Lord's table. It doesn't come from baptism. It doesn't come from last rites. It doesn't come from the Mass. It comes from God, verse 17. Righteousness from God, revealed by faith. But the righteous man shall live by faith. This is the theme of the book of Romans. Now go further. Look at chapter 3. We alluded to it. 3:23, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Here's the problem in a nutshell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the sin problem. It's universal. Everyone is born a sinner, separated from God. No one's born a Christian. No one's born into the church. No one's born into a covenant of salvation. One has to repent and believe the gospel. And the problem is that everyone's born a sinner. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. Every single person ever born falls short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, the next stop on the road, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. Look at Romans 6:23. Great summary statement of the gospel. The wages, again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To this day, people in churches don't understand the gospel is a free gift. It's a free gift. Church doesn't own it. The pastor doesn't own it. The denomination doesn't own it. The seminary doesn't own it. Some person with the loudest mouth doesn't own it. It's a gift. It's a free gift that God gives people. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, contrasted with the wages of sin, which is death. And then, if you will, look at Romans, again, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's important. That's understanding who Christ truly is. That He's Lord. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. He's not a moral example. He's Lord. He's God. He's one with God in the mystery of the Trinity. Jesus proclaimed Himself to be Yahweh God in the mystery of the Trinity in John 8:58. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And whoever confesses Him as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised Him from the dead, he will be saved. This is a full explanation of what it means to believe in the gospel, believing in Jesus as Lord, believes in the life, the death, the resurrection, the perfect life, death, shed blood, and resurrection of Jesus, confessing Him as Lord, understands all of those things to be true. Believing in the resurrection is essential for salvation. You must believe that Christ rose from the grave, not only died on the cross, but rose from the grave to prove that He was God. This is all part of the gospel. Praise God. Look at a great summary of the Romans Road is four. Look at 4:23. Romans 4:23. A great summary of the gospel is Romans 4:23. I'm sorry, 4:25. He was delivered. Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions. You could translate that He was delivered up for our sins and was raised for our justification. Jesus had to rise from the dead to prove the sacrifice acceptable to God. His resurrection provides your righteousness, your holiness. It proves the sacrifice was complete, that it was acceptable. It's a great one-verse summary of the gospel. He was delivered up for our sins. He was raised for our justification. And then, of course, the great, great truth about the gospel is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verses we've all memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And true saving faith, beloved, is always accompanied by a life that has repented of sin. Like two sides of a coin, faith and repentance go together at the moment of the new birth, the moment of salvation. True faith is accompanied by repentance, a hatred of sin, agreeing with God not only that I'm a sinner, but hating that sin and desiring volitionally to turn away from that sin. This is the two-sided coin of faith. It is repentance. And faith and repentance always produce a change of heart and a change of life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is the gospel, praise God. This is the promise that God has given us, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. And when you think about the introduction of Tim Challies, his son, he was at college, passing just without any issues, without any health problems, just a young man, 18 or 19, whatever he was. That's the gravity of the gospel. Nobody knows if they'll be here tomorrow. You don't know if your kids will be here tomorrow. You don't know if your loved ones will be here tomorrow. And God has offered this gift by grace. And we proclaim this gift and we believe in this gift. And just the most important thing we can say as a church as we prepare for the Lord's table is that you would truly say amen to the message on the gospel. And you would say, yes, Holy Spirit, I'm convicted. I do believe. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's the most important thing in the world, and I'm staking my life and my eternal destiny on the gospel by faith. Let's pray. Dear God, hear the cry of your servant this morning and just pray for your church that you would encourage them, and pray your church would have joy today as the gospel is proclaimed, and that we would be under the great saving grace of God because of the free gift of Jesus Christ, His life, His shed blood, His death, and His resurrection. I pray that this message would bear fruit. And for the saved, many of us today, the ones who are already believing, that we would just be renewed in our faith and we would grasp again the enormity of our faith, what it means to be saved. For anyone here who's never truly repented and believe the gospel, that you would do that miracle, God, cause them to be born again. I pray that you would do that, and we'll give you all the glory. Prepare our hearts now, dear God, for the Lord's table, that we would remember the literal sacrifice, the shed blood, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, that we would remember it, and that we would think deeply about our sin and the price that was paid on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.